listened to them describe the wonders that they had seen as they flew through the air. Being a turtle, he was unable to travel. But finally, two ducks offered to help him. One duck said, "Well, we will each hold on to the end of the stick with our mouths, and you hold on to the stick in the middle with your mouth, and we will lift you up and fly you around and carry you through the air so you can see what it's like to fly." Well, the turtle loved that idea. He looked, took hold of the stick, and away into the sky he went. Well, there were other ducks flying around this trio, basically, and just then, a crow also flew past. Astonished at the sight of a turtle flying in the air with the two ducks, he said, "Surely, this turtle is a great turtle." The turtle was thinking to himself, "Yeah, I know this is a great thing. And certainly this turtle is the king of all turtles." Well, finally the turtle, after his mind was being filled with all of this flattery, had had enough, and he finally opened his mouth and said, "Well, you're certainly right." And just as soon as he opened his mouth, he fell to the ground. How many times in our life have we opened our mouth and fallen to the ground? How many times have we sent a text message, a social media post, a phone conversation in which maybe we look back and say, "I wish that had never happened." Words are one thing we say we can't necessarily ever take back. Especially in the day of social media. I mean, once you put something out there, once you tweet something, you see today, I'm not justifying it, but cancel culture. Somebody posted or put on social media 10 years ago, 15 years ago, it's going to come back, and you know, you might even lose your job a little bit when you see that at times. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and you're not going to turn there, but the prophet Isaiah, a godly man, had one of the rare privileges of coming into the presence of God there in Isaiah 6. And the interesting thing is whenever you come into the presence of God in the Bible, one of the things we learn from Isaiah is you see the holiness of God and you see the sinfulness of yourself at the same time. And even though Isaiah was a godly man, he wasn't some heathen living it up. He was a godly man, okay? You know what the very first thing Isaiah said about himself in God's presence? You're here on Sunday night, you know what it is. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, of all the things the prophet Isaiah said, "I'm a sinner," he specifically mentioned to the type of sin that he committed, and it was the sins that come from the tongue. It was the sins of what he said. And that's the point. One of the most common ways, if not the most common way, you and I will ever sin is by what we say. For instance, John MacArthur noted all the ways the Bible describes a sinful tongue. For instance, there's at times when the Bible says there's a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murdering tongue, a complaining tongue, a questioning tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tail-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. There's a lot more than that. Think of all the ways, just think about that. The Bible defines how we sin by what we say. And here's the deal. We've all done it. Because that's the most common way we sin. We're probably going to continue to do it. We've all can remember episodes in our life where we look back and go, "Man, I really put my foot in my mouth that time." I'm not saying we have to live with that guilt, because we can be forgiven. But it can still be a great lesson learned at the same time. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. There are times when we're faced in various situations, I believe, to keep from sinning. Sometimes it's not just saying the right thing. Sometimes it's actually not saying anything. Silence sometimes is better than speaking up, believe it or not. Not all the time, but sometimes. Here's what I want to do. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, because that's where we're going to be primarily this morning. First off, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through times in the book of Proverbs where the Bible actually teaches there are times when we say nothing. There are times to say nothing. When is it? When should we keep silent? When should we say nothing or type nothing? Well, let's look at maybe to the next slide here and consider point number one. Say nothing or type nothing sometimes when things just don't need repeated. Sometimes when things just don't need repeated. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Notice it says this. Whoever goes about slandering, or another word that could be gossiping, reveals secrets. What is secrets? Things that are hidden, that have been now being made known. In other words, it is flaws in the life of another that is broadcasted to others. However, in contrast, watch this, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps them covered. Okay. There's a lot here to unravel. There's a lot here to unpack. You know, sometimes it's kind of like this. Every one of us has flaws in our life. I get to know you long enough, I'm gonna pick up on the sins you may struggle with. You get to know me long enough, you're gonna pick up that I have flaws too, okay? That's everybody. We're sinners, all right? We need God's grace every single day. It doesn't justify sin. I'm not trying to make sin is okay because we're all sinners. You understand that? But we're all sinners, okay? So, when we learn something about someone, a flaw, and we decide to reveal it to someone else, the question is why? Because it's not always wrong to reveal flaws about somebody else, but oftentimes it is. And oftentimes, gossip and slander is very much like a forest fire. And you know how a forest fire goes? When it continues to connect with other things that are flammable, and then when it connects to other things that are flammable and flammable and flammable, it multiplies, and what a little fire turns into a massive, gigantic thing that is passion. Don't be flammable. Sometimes we may hear things that someone's repeated that maybe they shouldn't have told us. We, even in that situation, don't have to be flammable. We can still choose to stop with me. And that's the point there. Say nothing or type nothing sometimes when some things don't need to be repeated. Now, let me just say this really quickly, okay? Are there times where there may be the sins of others that need to be repeated? Yes. Yeah. There are times of church discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you know, when you tell the sin of another because they're not repenting of that sin, and for their sake, you get the church to practice church discipline at times. Okay, there are occasions for that, but that's not just one sin or whatever, okay? I don't want you to think that. But there are times where we may reveal something about another because it's a need-to-know basis, basically. You know, there's a thing even in the field of counseling, what we call confidentiality, where if you go to a counselor, you feel comfortable in knowing that whatever you say to that counselor, okay, legally speaking, doesn't leave him or her. Doesn't go beyond them. They're not telling anyone. Unless you give them permission, you're kind of HIPAA, right? But there are two exceptions to that. One, if you threaten harm to yourself, or two, if you threaten harm to somebody else. And then they're telling the white people. Likewise, as Christians, there are times we may repeat it to others. But what's the reason? Is it biblically justified? You understand? Sometimes we stay silent when things don't need to be repeated. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1. Sometimes we need to say nothing or type nothing. Now listen to this. When it is actually time just for us to listen. When it is time for us just to listen. What do I mean by that? Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. Notice the Bible says this. A wise son. So you got a parent-child relationship here. You ready? A wise son hears his father's instruction. In other words, it goes through one ear and it doesn't go out the other. It stays in the brain. You know, he's not an airhead or she's not an airhead, in other words, right? It stays there to consider the command or the counsel to be contemplated on about life. So a wise son hears his father's instruction. Now watch this. In contrast, though, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now here's the deal. Sometimes I've known people, you can say something to your blue in the face, and they may not say something back. They're just not going to listen. But sometimes we don't listen because we're speaking up. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we don't listen because we're speaking up. Now, when is that the case? Well, I remember a story. I'll share it one time when I was in preaching school. You know, sometimes when you're in preaching school, you're learning all these things about the Bible. It's an amazing thing to know so much about God's Word in just a two-year period, basically. And you really like to share that information or talk about the Scriptures with other preachers. And I remember when we had a preacher's meeting. And back then, 20-plus years ago, a lot of preachers came to these preachers' meetings from all over the Ohio Valley area. And I remember we were up in Downsville, and we went out to eat afterwards. And I was sitting at a table with an older preacher, and there were several of us younger preachers. And me and the younger preachers, we were blabbering. We were doing all the talking. And we finally looked at Brother Brown, and we went, "Brother Brown, you're awful quiet." You know what he said? I never forget what he said, because it kind of taught me a lesson. He said, "You can't learn anything if you're doing all the talking." He was right. There was a time for me as a younger preacher where I needed just to sit and listen to the wisdom of older preachers, even as a casual conversation at lunchtime, instead of doing all the talking. And there are times in our lives where we don't listen because we're doing all the talking, and maybe it's because we're only concerned with being right. Maybe we're in an argument, and we're in that mood or that mindset. It doesn't matter what the other person says. I've got to be right, no matter what. So I'm not going to listen, basically, because of that, even though I hear what they're saying. Or I'm not going to listen because I'm too proud of the fact that I can't be wrong. Or I'm not going to listen because anytime somebody criticizes me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to criticize them about their flaws and only be concerned about what they do wrong and have no self-examination in my life. When in reality, all those things, we should be just the opposite as God's children. When to be silent? Well, there are times we need to be silent because there are times it is time for us to listen. Number three, when to be silent? In some situations of anger. Now, I'm reluctant to say in every situation of anger, but in some situations of anger. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27 with me this morning. And here's something else let's consider. There are times where silence, okay, when we're angry. Notice it says this. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. You hear that? Restraining is the idea of holding something back. And the Bible says, you have knowledge. You know, you know something there. You've learned something, maybe the hard way. And he, notice the second part, verse 27, who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You know what the contrast is with a cool spirit? A hot spirit, an angry spirit, in other words, is the point. And that's the thing about anger. Perhaps one of the most common ways we sin with the tongue is when we're angry. You know, when you think about ourselves, okay, there is a sense that all of us can be kind of like an iceberg. Now, what is an iceberg? You know what an iceberg is. Above the water, you see what's visible. But below the water, there's way more to it. In fact, the iceberg is a lot bigger below the water than it is above the water. And when we think about ourselves, listen to this. What people see about us is our behavior, sometimes our emotions, but nobody sees our thoughts. That's what's underneath the surface. Now think about this. Your thoughts are our thoughts, oftentimes affect our emotions. And our thoughts and our emotions always affect our behavior, what we say and what we do. And the goal at times, for us to have our right thoughts. If we can control our thoughts, then we can control our emotions. If we can control our emotions and our thoughts, we can control our behavior, right? But you know what? There are some times when our thoughts are filled with anger, or with the emotion. Now, anger is an emotion. It's neither a sin nor not a sin, okay? It's an emotion, okay? But here's the deal. Whenever our thoughts are not in the right place and our emotions are high and can really get us, take us in the wrong directions, that's when we override our thoughts and our emotions by deciding just to be silent in our behavior. Think about this. Being silent sometimes is very similar to the biblical concept of love. Now, what do I mean by love? Agape love. A lot of times we associate love with the concept of how we feel. You know, what kind of mood I'm in. One person to another person. Well, that's if I'm happy, I love them. If I'm not happy, I don't love them. And you know, that's the cultural concept of love, by the way. The biblical love, agape love, is the, in spite of how I feel, this is what I still choose to do. In spite of what you do to me, I still want your best interest. That's what love is. It's setting aside feelings, or perhaps you still feel that way. It's in spite of feelings, you still choose to do someone well, to speak of someone well, to wish of someone well, to treat someone well. And that's the thing. When we're angry, we can possibly say a few foul words. We never say when we're angry. When we're angry, it's very easy to lash out and say hurtful things that we shouldn't say, to insult. When we're angry, we oftentimes have the absence of meaningful dialogue and resolutions. And you know what? Because of that, if that's how we get angry sometimes, it's best to just zip it. Go back and look at the text again. Notice it says a man of cool spirit is a man of understanding. In other words, when you calm down and you gather your thoughts, you're going to be much more productive in speaking what needs to be said than in a fit of rage. Sometimes in times of anger, it's good to be silent. Number next. Notice in times of anger, it's best to keep silent. Number four, before we have facts. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. We're just going through in order through the book of Proverbs. And by the way, there's more occasions to keep silent, but you understand this is just for one lesson. But notice it says this: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame, the Bible says. If one gives an answer, in other words, before he knows all of the facts, that's one of the things implied there, before he knows all of the story, and he gives an answer, what is it? He makes himself look out to be a fool. And what all does happen? How many times have we repeated information about others that come to find out was a half true or not true, but maybe deep in our heart we wanted to believe it was true because we didn't like it. I mean, the media does that all the time. I mean, they have an agenda. And sometimes we do too, but we're just as wrong as they are. I've heard the saying, and you've heard it as well, there's two sides to every story. And one of the things as Christians we need to do is, before we speak about something, let's try and get as much information as we can. Well, let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of another. Try to live by the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And be very careful about believing something about someone until we really know that that's the case. We can't be quick to believe something and then repeat it. But yet, we all know that's very easy to do. We all know what's occurred in our life. We've done it. But let's try to not do it. Number next. When to be silent? Well, sometimes we be silent because we have all the information. Sometimes we need to be silent if we're considered to be a quarrelsome spouse. Go to Proverbs chapter 21 there. I want you to look at verse 19 here. Or rather, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. It is better to live on the corner of a housetop. Now listen. The corner of a wife. Here's the thing. You know, this raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Does this mean that a wife can never correct her husband? Sometimes it's not what you do, but it is how you do it, and also how often you do it, and what it's about. And those are really the key things there. The text here, A Quarrelsome Wife, describes the individual who just likes to argue all the time. Who just is just by the very nature just constantly disagreeable. Constantly fault finding. And I mean over the most trivial, the smallest of things, just for the sake of finding. And here's the problem. When it comes to wives being that way, when you look in the Bible of husbands and wives in the home, you know, God calls wives to submit to their husbands, show respect to their husbands. And if you're a constantly quarrelsome wife, you're taking God's spot where your husband is. And you're trying to kick him right off the stool there. You're showing complete disrespect. There's no respect for husband there. There's no respect for the idea of submission there that God calls wives to have. You understand that? You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. And that wives be submissive to their husbands. And notice, he goes on to say, how do you win your husband to the Lord? Not by your words, but by your conduct, actually. You influence your husband the best by your conduct. I remember there was a book that a guy named Kevin Nieman, I think it was, wrote years ago called How to Have a New Husband by Friday. And it was a book published or broadcasted by Focus on the Family. I remember that. And it was one of those books where How to Have a New Husband by Friday. Well, I got a copy of that book to read it. I don't think I bought that book first, by the way. I think somebody else bought it first. But here's the deal about the book that was kind of ironic, and I had to laugh about it, was how do you change your husband? And it's the same principles. How do you change your wife? Sometimes it's not about what you say. The whole book was about wives. Here's how you treat your husbands if you want your husband to change. In other words, it was more about wives than it was husbands. That's the point. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Bible teaches how husbands are to give honor to their wives. You know, you can't be a quarrelsome person here and either be submissive or respectful or give honor to your wife, you know, whichever, be husband or wife. That's the bottom line, and that's the point here. And there are times as husbands and wives where you call pick your battles with your kids, but sometimes you pick your battles with your spouse. You know, sometimes it's best not to say anything. It's a judgment call, but there are times where you remain silent. It's kind of fun. Sometimes it's best to say nothing or type nothing. Notice in the next place, according to the Bible, when you answer a fool according to his folly. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. This is interesting. The Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Why? Lest you be like him yourself. In other words, there are times that if you engage in a debate with somebody, you make yourself look just as foolish. You believe that? There are times where actually it's best to be silent, according to the Bible. It's better for that to occur than to speak up. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. There are times whenever error, for instance, is taught, where the Bible says to speak up and rebuke that error. Okay, rebuke false doctrine, okay? But you know there are other times, and it's a judgment call, it really is. Maybe silent. I have found there are some situations where if a person clearly reveals through their words that they could care less about the truth, they could care less about the facts. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 that you don't cast your pearls before swine. What is it saying there? Jesus literally told his followers at times to leave, for instance, some people alone. Why? Because they're blind leaders of the blind. And they don't want to open your eyes to find the truth. And the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And it's kind of the same thing there. Don't cast your pearls before swine. What is a pearl? It is a costly costly gem, isn't it? But a pig has no understanding or value of a pearl, and you don't give a pearl to a pig. You'll probably eat it. That's not what you do to pearls. And there are times when people don't want to know truth. I've seen that on social media. People post stuff, and I want to respond. I'm thinking, you know what? What good will it really do for the cause of Christ? There are other times. Let me give you an example. Some things are so trivial in life, they're just not worth debating. It's worth a heated argument to get over to the price of gasoline down here at the local gas station. Was it $3.35 or was it $3.25? I don't know. And you know what? If you're right and I'm wrong, or vice versa, it's not really a big deal. There's not much at stake whether it's $3.35 or $3.25 or $3.33. Maybe we're both wrong. And it's not worth getting into a heated argument. But how many times in our lives have we got to a heated argument over things that don't really matter? We make ourselves look foolish, do we? We really do. Trivial matters, things of unimportance. If a fool wants to make a big deal about it, that doesn't mean we have to. It doesn't make it a big deal if he's wrong or I'm wrong or you're wrong or whatever. It doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. Notice the final one. Now the final one is outside of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is just basically the book, next book over from the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. And in reality, this last one, as we close out, is this. This last one is an overall principle between all of the previous six. Okay? The previous six deal with specific situations in life, you know, again, when we're angry, when we need to be basically lectured to in one sense, when there's information that comes along our desk that doesn't need to be repeated, when we are encountering something that is just foolish to discuss before we have all the specific things. This final one is a general principle to apply to all six of them. It is very important. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and look at verse 2. The Bible says to be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Solomon is saying there as he wrote part of Proverbs and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, let your words be few. You know, there's in one sense, the less we speak, the less we like to be honest sin. I'm not saying we should all just have no personality and never say anything or anything like that. I don't think Solomon's saying that. But overall, I do think Solomon is saying this. To give serious thought before we ever say anything. To really think about it before it comes out of the tongue. Because a lot of times when we're rash with our words, and I hear this today, people really like to brag about, you know what, when I'm angry, I just speak my mind, and I let people have it, and you know what I mean, I just fly off the tongue, and boy, does it feel good. Well, it may not feel good in the long term, and it may not be good for the long term, and it probably doesn't feel good to others at the same time. And it's the opposite of what God wants us to be. Don't be rash with our words. Now, we don't just speak our mind. We don't just say the first thing that comes to our mind. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with a very long pause. And we gather our thoughts and then formulate our words. That's okay. I'd rather wait 30 seconds to respond to something than to say something in 1 second. I probably shouldn't have said it. Give thought before we speak. Give serious consideration before those words come out of our mouth. Because again, every one of us at some point in our life has taken off our shoe and we've inserted our foot right out of our mouth. And we could have prevented that had we first just given thought about what we're going to say or what we're going to type. Said nothing. Taught nothing. Believe it or not, there are times God wants us to be silent. And when we think about how, in one since Jesus said in Matthew 12, 35 to 37, that every careless or idle word we ever speak in life will be considered in the judgment. In other words, God knows everything that we say, every text message we send, or anything like that. He knows that. And because He knows that, He knows that about us. It's a testament to overall our character. We can change our thoughts, but before we change our thoughts, we first, even if our thoughts don't just say something we shouldn't, we can still walk our journey. We don't have to say it. You know, if you're here this morning, though, and you're like the prophet Isaiah, you realize that one of the more ways, common ways you sin is by what we say. And you realize being a sinner separated from a holy God, you want to be right with God. You want that gift of salvation. You desire eternal life when this life is over. And you understand that that can happen in spite of our sins because of what God has done for us on the cross. By Jesus dying on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. The wrath of God there was satisfied by the innocent, sinless Son of God dying in our place, taking on our punishment in our stead. And if you believe that He's the Son of God because He rose from the dead, and you believe that because of the evidence for the resurrection from the dead, and you can say, I know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I know that He came to forgive me of my sins and give me the hope of eternal life. And you want to make a decision based upon that truth to follow Jesus. It's a life of turning away from sin and pledging our allegiance to Jesus. That's what repentance is, what the Bible teaches repentance. And deciding to live the way God wants me to live from this day forward. You can confess now that you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And based on that confession, the Bible teaches, will baptize you to have your sins washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.